Here's Skip Heitzig with a little advice on how to handle things when life gets a little out of hand.
Whenever we're in trouble, whenever things aren't going very well, that's when we question God. How could a God of love allow me to suffer? I know he allows other people to suffer, but not me. I'm his special child. We start questioning God's love. Or we say, whenever there's a trouble, it must be the devil. Right? It's always the devil's fault, or we question God's love. Why couldn't it both be true? Why couldn't the devil be working hard, but God working even harder and overriding anything the devil would want to do?
Make the connection.
Has your faith been tested recently? Have you been ridiculed or ostracized? Perhaps you've lost a job or maybe a friend. Maybe people have just made fun of you, or perhaps you're treated unfairly just because you're a Christian. Well, if and when those moments happen, just consider the fact that it's unlikely you'll have to face a den of lions or the wrath of a king who holds your life in his hands. Yes, if you want a little encouragement on how to stand strong as a Christian in an unbelieving world, the book of Daniel is the place to turn to. And that's where we are today on The Connection. But before Skip Heitzig gets us started, we'd like to ask for your support of The Connection as these daily studies in God's Word touch lives all around the world.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, if you want more information about Global Connectors or anything we offer in the way of resources, or if you just want to drop us a note, you can email that to info@connectionradio.org anytime. You know, Daniel in the lion's den is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, but there are many other events in his life that can teach us to live courageously in an ungodly culture. We'll cover a few of those today, right here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Turn to the book of Daniel in your Bibles, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins with a special journey he once went on.
Well, a few years ago, I had a privilege of going to Iraq. Now, you don't hear a lot of people saying those words these days, but I went in with a whole bunch of big rig 18-wheeled trucks, and we brought in about 34,000 Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes for little kids who were in Iraq, and we gave them in the name of Jesus Christ, and it was a terrific witness. Well, one of those days, I had the rare privilege of going down to the ruins of the city of Babylon, the very city we're reading about tonight, the city of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, it was the city of Saddam Hussein, and he was building a palace next to Nebuchadnezzar's. But I got to see the Ishtar Gate and the den where Daniel was thrown in with the lions, and the huge hall in chapter 5 where Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. It was terrific. I want to just start out by telling you a little bit about Babylon, the setting of this book. There was a man in history named Nabopolassar. And Nabopolassar was the founder of the Babylonian Empire. Nabopolassar had a son that he named Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave him the name because the name Nebuchadnezzar means, "Oh, Nabu, protect my son." Now, I got to laugh at that. Because as you follow the history of Nebuchadnezzar, we find out that Nabu wasn't able to protect Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, toward the end of his life, will say, "There is no other God except Yahweh, the God of the Jews." So God, once again, is in charge even of this pagan king's life. Now, before all of that happens, in history, he had quite a reputation for being a man, that is Nebuchadnezzar, with a very hot temper and a very short fuse. He was the guy in chapter 3 who would throw people into a burning fiery furnace if they didn't bow to his image. He was the guy back in 2 Kings 25 who took King Zedekiah of Judah, killed his sons in front of his eyes, and then put out the eyes of the king so the last living memory he would have is that of his own children being killed before his eyes. He was a tyrant. And we'll see that even in the early verses of this book. This is how this book really came about. The year 605 BC is an important year. You should know it. You probably already do. In the year 605 BC, a strategic battle that determined the fate of the whole world at that time took place at a place called Carchemish. The famed Battle of Carchemish between the Egyptians and the Babylonians. The Babylonians won that victory. Because they beat the Egyptians, the other superpower in the world, it was now lopsided and world domination went squarely to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The rest of the world after Carchemish, slim pickings, or I should say easy pickings. And so after Carchemish, he swept down into Judah. And in 605 BC, that was the first attack against Jerusalem. Remember, there were three of them. We already told you about that. 605, 597, 586. But you already knew that. 605 BC is when Daniel, as a little kid, probably 15 years of age, is captured and taken to Babylon. Little Daniel, a 15-year-old kid, becomes a face on a milk carton in Judah. He's captured. He's taken all the way to Babylon. And there he will spend his life. Now, why does all this happen? It happens because of Israel's idolatry and because God has a plan that includes young Daniel. Now, I'm just going to briefly outline the book. It's very easy. There's two slices of this book. You could cut it directly in half, chapters 1 through 6 and chapters 7 through 12. It's exactly cut in half. The first six chapters are historic chapters. They give you the storyline throughout the history of Daniel in Babylon. The second six chapters are prophetic. It's really an appendix to the whole book. It's not in chronological order, but these are the visions largely received by Daniel who was in Babylon. So the first six are historic. That's not to say that they're not also prophetic, because they are. And the second six are prophetic. That's not to say they don't have a historical context, because they do. But that's how it is divided. Now, here's a problem we have with Daniel. Ready for it? Here's the big problem with Daniel. Daniel is so incredibly detailed in prophecy and predicting the future that skeptics through the years have said, there's no way it could have been written when it says it was written that far back. And so they say, probably somebody must have written it around the intertestamental period, between the Old and the New Testament, around like 170 BC, the Maccabean period. It must have been written not as prophecy, but as history. After these things have already happened, somebody wrote it as if it were prophecy. Well, that would make it a forgery, wouldn't it? And then we have to discount everything Jesus ever said and not trust him, because Jesus said, Daniel is a prophet. When you see the abomination, said Jesus, of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Jesus assigns the authorship to Daniel. and calls it a prophetic book. So if you're going to throw out Daniel as being late dated, then you have to throw out the words of Jesus Christ. I think it's safe to say that this book is a monument in prophetic literature. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Question, who's in charge here? Answer, God. Now, notice how it's worded. God assumes full responsibility for handing Judah and its king into the enemy territory, the Babylonians who wanted to destroy them. So, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was a strong dude. He won the Battle of Carchemish. But in reality, we discover Nebuchadnezzar is just a pawn on God's chessboard. God moves him around. As it says in the book of Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the water courses, he steers it wherever he desires. God is firmly in charge. Now, why are they in Babylon? Once again, review, judgment. Judgment because of what? Idolatry, oppression, failure to keep the sabbatical year, 490 years. So for 70 years, they're placed in this foreign land. Reason number two, so that God could set up this young 15-year-old milk carton kid named Daniel in such a bright, vibrant, contrasting light to all the pagan worshipers of that land, so that God would get the glory as Daniel in Babylon gives the backbone of all prophetic scripture. Now, I think that's important to understand. Whenever we're in trouble, whenever things aren't going very well, that's when we question God. How could a God of love allow me to suffer? I know he allows other people to suffer, but not me. I'm his special child. We start questioning God's love. Or we say, whenever there's a trouble, it must be the devil, right? It's always the devil's fault, or we question God's love. Why couldn't it both be true? Why couldn't the devil be working hard, but God working even harder and overriding anything the devil would want to do? Remember what Joseph said? After being sold into slavery by his brothers, when he finally met his brothers, what did he say? He said, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. So God was in charge even in the bad times of life, and so too here. Go down to verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect the king. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. One of a person's most private and personal possessions is his or her name. When you steal a person's name, you are robbing that person of their identity. And the whole idea here is to strip them of any spiritual identity of the past and give them a new pagan spiritual identity. Because the goal is to take these young men and conform them to Babylonian standards. Now, that's always the way it is. You know, that's the way it is for us. We live in a world that's hostile to the things of God. We live in a world that wants to conform you to its image, right? And it uses anything it can. What's cool, the media, songs, any way to get you to conform to worldly standards. And so all of this brainwashing would take place for the ablest people of any conquered land. And there were four among Judah who fit that description. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, here's what's going on. For a long period of time, they would bring in the finest caterers of the royal court of Babylon, and they would give them luxurious, sumptuous, pampered meals. Why? So that they would think, man, I have it really good here. This is a great place. This isn't bad. This is good. Moreover, to get them to think, why should I believe in Yahweh, my God, the God of the Jews? He didn't protect me from these guys. He didn't help me. He didn't deliver us. And this is really good here. I'm being rewarded here. Now, Daniel could have easily said this. Look, I'm alone. I've only got three buddies here. Nobody really knows me in this land. Nobody's looking. I can compromise and be like the Babylonians. When in Babylon, be like the Babylonians. But here's the thing about Daniel. Whether he's in Jerusalem, surrounded with God's people, or in Babylon, surrounded by pagan people, he's the same guy, and he's only 15. He's a young teenager who has his bearings on God, and he's focused on God, and nothing is going to break him. He will not defile himself. Why? Because he purposed in his heart. That's sort of the premise of the whole book. Now, in chapter 2, and I'm moving, hopefully, rather quickly, we see how God uses insomnia. Daniel's now in the court. He has been there for some time. He's in the background, however, at this time. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, can't sleep. Verse 1. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled, better translation, agitated, disturbed, that his sleep left him. Now, this is not unusual. Power has a price tag. Authority has a price tag. Anybody in a position of leadership and authority and power has to pay a price. And when there's a lot of stuff going on in a kingdom like this, your mind's going, you can't turn it off. Somebody once said, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Problems by day become fears by night. He was taking his problems to bed. There was a minister who asked a young boy, say, hey, little boy, do you say your prayers every night? Little boy said, I sure do. Yes, sir, I pray every night. And so the minister said, little boy, let me ask you another question. Do you pray during the daytime? Little boy said, no, I ain't scared during the day, only at night. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, agitated, bothered, scared about something. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, look at that list. It sounds like a whole list from an occultic New Age bookstore. This is the cream of the occultic crop in Babylon. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, everybody dreams. You say, I don't dream. You don't remember it, but for the most part, most all human beings dream. And about 90 minutes into the sleep cycle, you start your first episode of a dream. And then about every hour and a half, every 90 minutes throughout the night, for longer intervals of time, the dream develops, and sometimes you remember them and sometimes you don't. It's a very natural thing. Human beings dream. The way it works is the large neurons in the base of the brain fire spontaneously and they send stimuli up to the cerebral cortex. It's just a normal, natural, physiological thing. But sometimes God uses dreams to convey his message. And when he does, in the Bible, it's recorded. Joseph had a dream about the moon and the stars and the sun bowing down to him. Got him into trouble. Later on, others had dreams. Pharaoh had dreams. He was able to give the interpretation of those dreams. Jacob had a dream when he was running away toward Haran, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. Joseph in the New Testament was warned by God and instructed by God through dreams. This unbelieving king is given a dream that bothers him. And so he calls in the people whose job it is to interpret dreams. It's their forte to interpret dreams. However, here's the catch. You got to tell them your dream first. And then they'll tell you what it means. Of course, you get the idea. Anybody can make up an interpretation, right? And you can sort of be like a fortune cookie and be very generic. It will rain somewhere today. You will have a surprise sometime. You know, you can be so generic, it's like, duh. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar figured, these guys have been on my payroll a long time, and I really don't think they're producing. So he says, I dreamed something. I want to know not only what it means, I want you to tell me what I dreamed first, and then what it means. And by the way, if you don't, I'll kill you all. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant. And I'll make all of your households a dunghill. And they protested and they said, no king in history has ever requested that. Said, tough toast. I just did. Gave him a deadline. They couldn't do it. He started knocking off all of these magicians and wise people. Now look at verse 29. Let's pick up there. Daniel is finally brought in. Now I should tell you something, and I'm just going to plant this in your mind. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, chapter 1's all been in the Hebrew language so far, in the original language. It's all written in Hebrew. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, the language now changes to Aramaic. Ask me why. Good. Glad you did that. Thank you. I'll tell you in just a little while why that is. I won't tell you right now. I just want to put that in your head. Now, it's going to continue in Aramaic till the end of chapter 7. It's going to switch back to Hebrew. Just keep that in your mind. Verse 29, here's Daniel. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you're on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Well, right about now, this guy's getting really excited. Nebuchadnezzar's going, right on. It's exactly what I saw. I remember it. He knows what I dreamed.
Well, we still have a lot more to cover in the book of Daniel. But even with what we've gone over so far, it's easy to see why this particular book of the Bible receives so much attention. Even before we get to its fascinating prophecies, it tells some truly compelling stories from which we can learn some very important principles. And we'll continue our study of Daniel next time. But before we go, we have a book for you about someone else who's making a courageous stand in today's culture. And here's how you can order a copy of The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin for just $15.
Stephen Baldwin says, a life of faith can be like jumping out of a plane without a parachute. And in his book, The Unusual Suspect, he invites you to take that leap.
When you jump out of the plane and you got your parachute on and you're flying through the sky at 120 feet per second, you're going. I love the word go. I think go to me means share my experience, continue every single day to give my testimony, share my heart. What's God doing each and every day? Trust that God's Spirit working in my life can actually touch another human being.
In The Unusual Suspect, you go backstage in Hollywood and to the front lines of a radical faith in the entertainment industry.
A lot of Christians are going to Hollywood and they're saying, how can I make a difference? I think there was a grip that Hollywood had spiritually over our society and the culture. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still a lot of bad stuff, but I think that we're going to see a whole lot more in the content coming out of Hollywood that is going to be a blessing to the spirit of the next few generations.
Get the book, The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888. The Unusual Suspect provides Stephen's take on marriage, prayer, purity, divine intervention, and evangelism. Order your copy now by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Plus, be sure to ask for a copy of today's teaching when you call us, 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $6, which includes shipping and handling. And you can also get a copy online at connectionradio.org. Finally, I want to remind you that there are lots of resources that tie in with our current series at BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you get a chance, be sure to drop us a line sometime. Let us know how this ministry has made a difference in your life. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you. Thanks for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Continue through the book of Daniel next time. So please come back and join us for more of the Bible from 30,000 feet here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.